There we are. Good evening. My name is Kid Sheehan. This is Wednesday night, and we're going through the Book of Judges. I don't have special stuff this afternoon. But maybe next week I'll be able to get down to the Talmud and the Mishnah and the history of the Jews from the rabbinical standpoint. But I just didn't get around to it this week. So, and I've got several pages for tonight. But a lot of that's going to be review. But I wanted to put all those passages that we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and I've added some new stuff and expanded the list of categories associated with the Holy Spirit. I found it very, very interesting, intriguing, and caused me to ask questions and see things that I hadn't seen before. So we'll get there. So we'll just start right into prayer. I understand that next week we got the camp, the youth camp, and
they are concerned that the weather is not going to be good, and Larry specifically asked that we please pray that the rain holds, because the kids are just not going to have very much fun if it's raining.
Okay.
And so she's concerned about that.
Okay.
Another thing today.
Okay, well.
Just another thing you want to pray is,
sure,
their oldest daughter is in the hospital having her fifth child today, too.
Who's
Amber.
So, yeah. Prayers for her, too.
All right. So, pray for...
Yeah, she does that all the time. Number five.
Yeah. You know, now you never... if you're in Greece, you always say five. You never say five. This is one of the worst curses you can ever do in Greece, giving somebody the five. And even worse than that is the what they call pende parapende, the five on the five. And I have seen people go instantly mad, ready to fight at when that... Yes. I can remember my father and mother came to visit me once in Athens. And they took me to a restaurant, and they had another couple. They were on a tour, so there was five of us. So the waiter came up and said, "How many of them got?" My father said, "Five." And you'd see the look in this guy's face, and it took him a couple seconds. "Oh, this is a crazy American. He doesn't understand what he just did." I'll give. I took my dad aside and said, "Don't ever do that again. It's five." "Well, what's the difference between?" "It's a big difference." So. So we'll pray for the United States, as always. And I guess there's some specific people that I've seen. Was it Ron DeSantis from Florida? He's doing some good things there, but I think he's taking a lot of pressure for it. And so we need to, and I don't know if he's a believer or not. I know that was it Alan West? Gigi keeps talking about Alan West, and he's a good guy and doing good stuff. And of course, we got Ted Cruz. He's always under a lot of pressure. So, for our leaders, I mean, the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, and we've got some that are believers and conservatives. And but we also pray for the president and the vice president and the others, so that since it doesn't appear that they're believers, that they get a good hearing of the gospel, and that. God channels their efforts that satisfies God's plan. Sometimes we don't understand what God's plan is, and then all of a sudden one day we say, "Oh, if he hadn't done that, this wouldn't have happened." Well, so maybe we need people to wake up and start listening to the messages at church, assuming that there's some good churches out there like ours, but we're few and... and in that light, pray for the pastors, for Herman and Judith, stamina and recovery. John and Judy Hintz, I guess John is still hanging in there. I think, where was it that I went and, somewhere, maybe I went to, oh, I guess I went to their website. I can't get to a lot of the information in their website, but, he's got one service on Sunday now. Yeah, instead of all the others. So pray for stamina and that he keeps in. We got Fossil coming Sunday and next Sunday. So pray for him and Carrie and the Risley family. We got this whole list of people here. And of course, there's Phil and Chris and myself as we're preparing. Sometimes we find that there's all these distractions that we have, whether it's the dog that wants to go out or people that want to come and visit, or we have some we call them children. We don't have any children of our own, but there's others that come over like children, and so sometimes they'll invite themselves over for dinner. And the thing is Kit cooking? And what that means is, are there going to be steaks on the barbecue? So when Kit's cooking, certain people want to come over. So I'll add you to the list. there's lots of distractions, but some of these distractions are oftentimes when I can share a spiritual perspective, that's always nice to be able to help people out from a spiritual perspective. We got several people traveling or have been traveling. I guess we got some of those back from the wedding. I know Debbie and Jeff, I think they're traveling again this week. Oh, okay. And I guess Thomas, I got my own. Everybody has their favorite people they want to pray for. One of mine is Thomas. Such an interesting, and he's for stamina, for his research, he can physically maintain his stamina. I guess for the church in general, everybody in the church, because we know that we're all in the battle, in the spiritual battle, so we need some help there. So let me go ahead and go to prayer, and then we'll get started on the message. Thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have. One of the few countries that has so much freedom, yet we're in danger of losing some of that, and we ask you to help straighten the country out, but it has to be through your word, through your spirit, Father, and if it's not, then I know you'll take care of us. You've done that in Judges, in other places in the Old Testament, that when you destroy a place, you take care of those who are believers. But we pray that for restoration of our country. Thank you, Father, for all the people here in our congregation. Each one has individual needs, and we ask you to help strengthen those that need strengthening and guidance and information. Help us to grow in grace. Please, Father, help me with the message. You'll give me the right words, and that people will that need to hear it or want to hear it or will enjoy hearing it get to hear it. And that you will make it clear to them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. There we are. So, I'll start kind of in the middle of where I was last week, going through the passages that have to deal with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to do a complete study of the Holy Spirit, but there was a certain passage in chapter 6 where the Holy Spirit rushed upon Gideon, and that got me to thinking and looking. Well, there's a lot of the Holy Spirit and the second person of the Trinity are pretty active in the book of Judges. So, it piqued my interest. I found it interesting, and I've got a revised list of, instead of 5 points, I've got 10 points now. And I've got a couple extra passages that add a couple of insights. And I don't have all the passages. And at the bottom of the handout, I think I have a link to a study that it doesn't do exactly what I do, but it goes through all the passages in the Old Testament on the Holy Spirit. I don't know, it's 15, 20 pages. I forget how many pages it is. But I found that I used that, and it was, and I believe I looked that guy up, and I think he's a graduate of Dallas Seminary, so he should be fairly straight. Yeah, well, so, that, well, exactly. But it's, it looked like he wasn't too far off. Now, he didn't, I didn't see a lot of dispensational information there, and that was something that I came across, and I'll mention later, is that it looked like there are certain aspects of the Holy Spirit in Judges in the Old Testament that are different from what we have. I mean, they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the filling the way we do, and it's not universal. It was to individuals, and it wasn't. Sometimes suddenly on people, and they perhaps weren't waiting for it. It's just poof. It rushed upon them. It fell upon them. So it's kind of an interesting thing. So I'll start with I've got my Roman numerals here, and it starts with a preposition that means in or with. I'll read some of these fairly quickly because we already looked at these last week. Some of these that I mentioned that then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom there is a divine spirit?" And they were taught, and they ended up finding Joseph. He was looking for someone to interpret a dream. Then God's talking to Moses in Numbers. "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him." So the spirit, again, in can be with, so I don't really want to say, it says in, so he was the indwelling. Well, I back off of that because it can be in, with, I don't think it's quite so strong. Daniel 4:8, "But finally Daniel came in before me," this is Nebuchadnezzar talking, "whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods." And here you've got a description from, I guess, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, but it's ambiguous the way it's worded, because spirit, and then you have holy gods, Elohim, and so from a spiritual perspective, from a believer's perspective, you have the spirit of God. But from an unbeliever's perspective, it could be just of the gods. So sometimes you may see, like here, is a spirit of the holy gods. So when you see that, but usually it's going to be Elohim in the plural. So again in Daniel 4:9, "Belshazzar, chief of the soothsayer priests, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no secret baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation." Then we come to the other preposition and upon, and it's, I found it very interesting, it opened my eyes of the importance to prepositions. Here you are, upon, in, with, so we have to follow the prepositions here. Now I've thrown in a couple of passages that violate my little categories here, but to highlight certain things I want to say. So in Numbers, we have Balaam. Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit came upon him. He wasn't asking for it. It just, poof, it came all of a sudden. Like I say in a couple of places, snap. And I got that from some show I was watching on TV, and I liked, snap, it happened just like that. Balaam was not a Jew. I don't know that he was a believer either. We see that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come upon believers, unbelievers, and not necessarily people asking for it. And in some cases, they're in sin. All the things that we would think of, the Holy Spirit, you don't sin, and it's by faith, and with all, that doesn't apply here. This is different. It's a different dispensation. And then Judges 3:10, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him." We're talking about Othniel, I think. "And he judged Israel. When he went to war, the Lord handed him over to Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, so that he prevailed over Kushan Rishathaim. This is my page 3. Hopefully my pages match your pages this week. Last week I had an extra page in there and didn't realize it. So on the top of page 3. So literally, and becoming upon him the Spirit of Yahweh. The word translated upon can be translated upon, above, over. So it's not in. The word came in English translates the Hebrew word that does, it doesn't mean to go or to come, but it's the Hebrew word that means to be or to become. So the Holy Spirit became or was upon Othniel instantly and continued. Now something I'll interject here, and I may say it again, is if going back to my thought that if you change the name of the Book of Judges to the Book of Saviors, and you look at individual judges or deliverers as saviors or types of Jesus, take for instance Samson, which is fairly easy to understand. As I've been going through the Samson, I've been trying to listen to some of those tapes from whenever Herman taught that. That it's a heavy emphasis on the first advent, whether it's the birth or the all the different perspectives that you see in Samson's life. It looks like the those things are types of things that happened to Jesus in his first advent. Well, here in Othniel, he went to war and he was successful. Well, that's more like the second advent. So if you have here, you've got a type that's concentrated on the second advent, and Samson's concentrated on the first advent, and then some of the ones in between have elements of both. And I'll probably try and make some categories once we get done with Samson, and we've gone through the main judges, so that we get a better perspective of that typology. So then we go down to Judges 11:29. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. We haven't got to him yet. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Again, we haven't gotten to him, so we'll study him after Gideon. He also received the Holy Spirit. It was sovereignly bestowed, or as the verb says, and we've talked about, became, or was. Now I've added here something as a perspective on some of this. Judges 16:20, she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So I threw that in there to remind us that in the Old Testament it was temporary. Not everybody got the Holy Spirit and become upon them, but they could also lose it. And that's what we see a couple of times in the Old Testament. And we know that David said, "Please don't take the Holy Spirit from me." So in this case, the Holy Spirit had departed from Samson. Samson no longer had the strength imparted by the Holy Spirit. If indeed this is referring to the Holy Spirit departing from him, this is equating Yahweh with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this might be a passage that shows that the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God. 1 Samuel 16:14 on page 4. Now the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrified him. So there's another case of which the Holy Spirit leaves somebody. Yes. I don't want to get too off the subject here, but it's very interesting that here you have Saul, King Saul, and then in the New Testament you have Saul who became Paul, and at some point he also had a spirit that caused him some trouble, but that was to keep him humble. But there are so many parallels because they're both from the tribe of Benjamin. There's a whole list of stuff, and I won't get on it because I'd spend a whole hour on just that, and I found it very interesting. But another day, we'll get to Saul. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners. This is a passage spoken by Isaiah for the Messiah, according to Constable, Thomas Constable, a guy that we talk about him. He's in Plano Bible Chapel. He went to Dallas Seminary, was a teacher there. Yeah, here's a passage with all three members of the Trinity mentioned, according to Constable. The Holy Spirit is imparted to Jesus Christ in the future by God the Father. Literally, the Spirit of Adonai, Lord, God upon me. The verb is implied. Now there's another verb, rested upon. And again, this is looking at the vocabulary. I'm not doing this chronologically, but doing it from the perspective of words, so we get different. How was the Holy Spirit imparted? So in Numbers 11:25, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took away some of the Spirit, talking about Moses, who was upon him, and placed him, the Holy Spirit, upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesy. They did not do it again. So the Spirit was already upon Moses, so we know he had the Holy Spirit, and eventually Joshua had it. And again, the verb was is implied and not actually present in the text. Then God placed him, the Holy Spirit, upon the elders. The word placed is our Hebrew word natan, which we've translated before as to give, but it can be to place on. God gave them the Holy Spirit for a brief time. The Spirit rested on them. This word can mean, page 5, settled, as in to place, not to settle as to take up a permanent residence. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in this passage is to prophesy. So there's many purposes. We'll see that in Samson for strength, for some of the judges, for leadership, military leadership. So there's specific purposes. It's not a general thing like in the New Testament that we are given the Holy Spirit, but there are specific purposes. Now, associated with that previous passage, the next verse, Numbers 11:26, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were among those who had been registered but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. And then Moses' comment, if only all the people, the Lord's people, were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. So there's kind of a preview of the church. This is not... that wish came true in the church. Now the church is a mystery, and it's not revealed, and this is not a prophecy of the church. But it's obvious that from Moses' perspective, wouldn't it be nice if everybody had the Holy Spirit? Well, come here, Moses. We all got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we still got bad people. Now wait till the millennium, and maybe the Jews with their version of the indwelling of the Spirit, maybe you got what you want there. But that's perfect environment. In the middle of the page there, put, this is the word natan again, to give or place. Obviously the Holy Spirit had not been given to all. In other words, there was no universal giving of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament prior to the cross. And I'm making these little comments because I'm going to pick up on them later when I make my categories, and so that you're sensitized to that it's not universal and it's a sovereign gift of God and so on. And that's why I'm reading these, is that you see some specifics. It's not just that God gave the Holy Spirit to this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy, but he explains the context. 2 Kings 2:15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The Spirit of Elijah has settled on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. Again, settled. Here's something a little different that we've seen so far. Elisha had asked for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Here's the documentation that Elisha did indeed receive the Holy Spirit. Again, this word is resting upon or placed upon. Next page, in page 6, Isaiah 11:1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots and will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. According to Thomas Constable, we mentioned before, the messianic hope introduced at various points earlier in this major section, chapters 7 through 12, comes to full flower in chapter 11. Having promised him, Isaiah now presented Messiah as ruling. So here's documentation that the coming Messiah will have the Holy Spirit. I find it curious that it only identifies the mechanics as resting upon, as using Old Testament terminology, as opposed to an indwelling. The next category is rushed upon, and that's what got my attention for Gideon. Rushed upon? I found that interesting. Judges 13:25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir when he was in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is a prelude to the endowments to Samson. To stir can also mean to thrust or impel. For the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, the verb, for example, contributes especially to enriching the notion of God's mighty guidance of human affairs and destiny and thus of history itself. So the idea is here's God touching history, his purpose. Now, I couldn't resist because there's another impel in the New Testament. It has to do with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is said to thrust or impel Jesus Christ into the desert in Mark 12:1-12a. Now, I've used the Weiss translation, which is a literal translation. And immediately, the Spirit thrusts him out into the uninhabited place. And so it's that same concept of pushing and throwing him out there. And this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Found that interesting at the beginning of Samson. We go back to Samson being a type of Christ. And so at the beginning of Samson's, for lack of a better word, ministry, ministry of sin or ministry of whatever, that he is impelled by the Holy Spirit just like Jesus was. So that may factor in our discussion of Samson as a type of Christ. Then Judges 14:6, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him so that he tore it apart as one tears apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Again, this is Samson. So that the Spirit rushed upon him and he tore apart the goat. Rushed, it's like it was not there 1 second, and the next second it was there. From the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, evidence shows, however, that the root of this word could exhibit an extremely broad semantic spectrum, including to split, set on fire, be successful, to intrude, succeed, advance, etc. Most often it's translated as prosper, advance, but here the translators understand this to mean something like rushed. It came on suddenly. Judges 14:19. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men of them and took what they were wearing and gave the outfits of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. Now I'm going to stick with the mechanics here because there's a lot of issues here with the Holy Spirit and killing people, and I don't want to get knee-deep in that right now. Certainly there are many issues. Next page, page 8, Judges 15:14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him so that the ropes that were on his arms were like flax that was burned with fire, and his restraints dropped from his hands. And again, the Holy Spirit rushed upon Samson. There is, of course, the passage in which Samson brings down the Philistine temple after asking God to strengthen him. If we understand that Samson's real power came from the Holy Spirit, then it was the Holy Spirit that strengthened him and enabled him to bring down the temple, the Philistine temple. But it does not specifically say that, but you might infer that from what he says. 1 Samuel 10:6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be changed into a different man. This is Samuel talking to Saul. 1 Samuel 10:10. when they came there to the hill, behold, a group of prophets met him, Saul, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him so that he prophesied among them. Again, here we have the Holy Spirit associated with prophecy. So Samuel appointed Saul as king, and he bestows the Holy Spirit on him, literally in verse 6, will rush upon you the Spirit of God, Yahweh. And then in the future, and then in verse 10, and rushed in the past upon him the Spirit of God Elohim. So, bottom of the page, 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn.
Before you get there,
yes.
Have you found any other place where the Holy Spirit was on someone that was obviously not a believer?
Well, that was Balaam, but besides that, Yes. And that's, I think that's the only one that I remember off the top of my head. I don't remember anybody else. There are other people that talk about the Holy Spirit. In other words, Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're talking about other people. In the case of Balaam, he was going to prophesy against Israel. So God says, no, you're not. And so he gave him the Holy Spirit to force him, see, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Oh, yeah, and I meant to look that up, because he talked, and I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit. I'll have to check that one. If it wasn't an animal, so he's not even a human. If that's the case, I have to look it up. Pardon? Yeah. Okay. So, if that's the case, then it's also true that in the New Testament, didn't Jesus cast out some demons and put them into pigs? So there's the possibility that spirits can go into animals, and no, well, that, well, I don't. That's I. Yeah, so I need to look up the wording on that. But that I forgot about that, and that's something I need to look at. That might not God can do anything. In the Spirit of the Lord, this is the bottom of page 8, 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel set out and went to Ramah. It's another interesting passage. And here, different than some of the others, we know that David probably had the Holy Spirit perhaps until he died. I don't know. We know that he was in danger of losing it. He realized that, but apparently he did not. So in many cases it's temporary. In other cases it's less temporary. It's not permanent, because we know that he could have lost it. Psalm 51:11. Oh, here's David saying, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, here's another one that also, this is one of the ones that triggered me, is the Spirit clothed people. And I looked that up. I said, the translator must have made a mistake here. But no, that's what it says. It says clothed him. So the idea is external. Just like many of the other things rushed upon outside, so many of these things indicate that the Holy Spirit was on the outside. So Judges 6:34. So the Spirit of the Lord covered Gideon like clothing, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. So here we come to a passage that's what started my study. This is our passage. The words covered like clothing is actually a single word, a verb meaning to clothe. So literally, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with the Holy Spirit. In this case, it provided military leadership. Now, a little side trip. I get these side trips, but I try and rein myself in a little bit. But the United States Army, and the idea is to clothe with armor. So if the Holy Spirit clothes someone, it's for power, for a purpose, for accomplishing certain goals. I ran across that the U.S. Army had a prototype battle uniform of the future. At one point, they nicknamed it the Iron Man suit. Officially, it was called a Tactical Assault Light Operator Suit, or TALOS. Don't know who came up with that. Well, and here's a picture. There's the color, the picture in color. So you can see that it's like armor. Now, they had to discontinue their R&D on that because it became too expensive. And all the stuff they wanted to put on it was trying to make everything work together with everything else. And I've had experience working with the Air Force. And, well, can you add this? Well, what about that? Well, now we've almost got it for delivery. I want you to add a new category, new capability. Well, wait a minute. We're going to deliver tomorrow. Well, yeah, you can work all night, can't you? but at this point that they realized that, I'm sure everybody's looking at different things. How do you protect the soldier in the field? And you got, it's like playing chess or something else. I'll have this capability. Well, now I've got to counter it with this capability. So you've got a weapon there. Well, I've got to protect against it. So here was the armor. But what we have is the Holy Spirit. And so we don't go fighting demons and stuff. We just stand firm and let God do the battle. And then there's some others what covered different people. 1 Chronicles 12:18, then the Spirit covered Amasai like clothing. Again, the verb to clothe. 2 Chronicles 24:20, then the Spirit of God covered Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, like clothing, and he stood above the people and said to them, "This is what God has said. Why do you break the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have abandoned the Lord, he has also abandoned you." And that's in 2 Chronicles, and here that's almost the same thing that's happening in Judges. So there's a long history of abandoning God.
Okay, do you have the way you're taking this, clothing, case,
Well, in this case, he then speaks, but I guess I haven't really looked at the nuances. Okay, if he's clothed, what does that mean? I do know that in general that they receive the Holy Spirit for specific purposes, and in Judges that's primarily for military leadership. For some of the prophets, that's for prophesying, we haven't gotten to that passage yet where he was indwelt and in order to impart wisdom and knowledge in order to build things for the tabernacle. Yeah, and that's, like I say, I'm going to stay with the mechanics of the words there, and I'm not going to get into the theological perspective, but it's possible that if you look at the Philistines as the enemy, then there's different ways of dealing with the enemy, and maybe that was one way. But there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in the book of Judges, and as different people have mentioned, that as time goes on through the book of Judges, things get worse and worse, and you get Jephthah, what's that, offering his daughter up as a burnt offering, and of course you get to the last two couple of chapters of Judges, and there's some terrible, terrible stuff where they dismember this girl and send parts to different tribes, and you say, why? Well, that's terrible. So the Holy Spirit's involved with some things, and I'm not going to explain how can the Holy Spirit be involved in what might be murder or other things, but it might not be murder from the Holy Spirit's perspective. Is he's got a purpose, and those people should die. And in the end, we see that Samson kills a bunch of people in the temple. So and the ascot. I want him to die. I'll die with him, but let me kill them all. So he ends up being, as it were, a martyr. But that's a whole other story. Okay, at the bottom of page 10, 2 Chronicles 24:20. Then the Spirit of God covered Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, like clothing, and he stood above the people and said to them, "This is what God has said, why do you break the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have abandoned the Lord, and he has also abandoned you." Now, a difficult passage here, because there's a Hebrew word for fill. But let's talk about that a little bit. So there are some passages that are translated like the Holy Spirit fills them, but associated with this filling is the impartation of knowledge and skill. In one passage, it indicates that this filling is with skill. So there's a lingering question. Did God the Holy Spirit fill them for an extended period of time directing their work? Or did the Holy Spirit fill them with wisdom, understanding, and skill? I'm not going to go into that, but whatever the outcome is, it's not the same indwelling that we have in the New Testament. For instance, let's... in Exodus, again, we're talking about building the tabernacle and parts and clothing and stuff for it. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to create designs for working in gold and silver and bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work." Page 12. "He also has put in his heart to teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver, of a designer, and of an embroiderer in violet, purple, and scarlet material, and in fine linen, of a weaver, as performers of every work and makers of designs." And then we have the Holy Spirit speaking through men, and to some extent you could say prophesy, but you also have speaking. Already mentioned is the prophecy of Balaam. The Holy Spirit spoke through Saul and David, and already mentioned is Saul prophesying by the Holy Spirit in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and previously mentioned in 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19:23. "So he, Saul, proceeded there to Naoth and Ramah, but the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all that day and all night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets?" Now I'm not going to get into why he got naked, because I don't know. Aren't we close to the Passover here? Well, there's some things I just have to admit I don't know the answer, and we'll pass over that for now. Well, I can sometimes anticipate questions, and I helped Herman stay out of trouble. So. We also have in the Old Testament prophecies of the New Testament, or not New Testament, of the millennial Holy Spirit. There's no prophecy in the Old Testament of the New Testament. It's all mystery. But we do have things of the millennium. Ezekiel 36:27. "And I will put my Spirit within you and bring it about that you walk in my statutes and are careful and follow my ordinance." As Herman said a couple weeks ago, about the age of the Jews, they did not know about the universal priesthood of every believer, nor did they know of the universal indwelling of the third member of the Godhead. All they understood was the external impartation of the Holy Spirit, like clothing. So now I've come to my points, and I've got 15 minutes, so I guess I'm doing okay. I put in here something about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament from Walbert. I probably should have put that at the end. But there are some people that have written about the Old Testament Holy Spirit. Walbert's one of those. Chafer has a small section in his book on pneumatology, his systematic theology. And then the at the bottom of this, there's another link to Mike Stollard, I think. And so you can look those up on your own. Now, point one on page 13, God sovereignly imparted the Holy Spirit. As we've seen, sometimes the people didn't expect it. So it was God decided this is what I'm going to do, and he did it. It happened suddenly. Faith does not appear to have been a component in this reception. In the case of Elisha, it was not a sure thing that he would receive the Holy Spirit, even though he sought a double portion of what Elijah had. It was God's sovereign decision to instantly impart the Holy Spirit. Point two, God individually imparted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not universally imparted to believers, as we saw that Moses' wish that everybody was, but they weren't. It was given on an individual basis, even if given to multiple individuals within a group. God externally imparted the Holy Spirit. The graphical descriptions of the impartation indicate the gift was bestowed as come upon, rushed upon, or clothed. This was not something that was imparted inside like the New Testament. This was not like the church age indwelling, although we did see that there is filling of some kind, and like I say, that may be a filling with wisdom and knowledge. This was outside like an exoskeleton, and I showed you the Iron Man suit that the army has, so that kind of gives you a picture of the Holy Spirit as outside. The only exception might be the workmen of the tabernacle in Exodus 28, depending upon the interpretation of filling with the Spirit of wisdom. My take is the emphasis is not on the Holy Spirit filling them, but on the Holy Spirit filling them with something like wisdom or knowledge or skill. Point four, God purposely bestowed the Holy Spirit. God imparted the Holy Spirit for specific reasons to further his plan, and usually we see them doing something, either leading, speaking, prophesying, being strengthened. So individuals obtained skills they did not previously possess. These included artistic skills, leadership skills, and physical strength, to name just a couple. And here is found something at, on this website, Got Questions. I think Chris used that once before. There's sometimes there's some good information there. So here's a quote from there. So while in the New Testament the Spirit only indwells believers and that indwelling is permanent, the Spirit came upon certain Old Testament individuals for a specific task, irrespective of their spiritual condition. Once that task was completed, the Spirit presumably departed from that person. And that's related to five. God temporarily imparted the Holy Spirit. The impartation of the Holy Spirit was not guaranteed to last the lifetime of the individual. This point is closely tied to the next point. For some, the impartation was brief, as in the case of Samson, while in others it may have included most of their adult life, like David. God removed the Holy Spirit. In some, the impartation did last until death, departing earth, as in with Elijah. In others, it was lost, as with Samson and Saul. David was aware that he could lose the Holy Spirit as a result of sin. He prayed that he would not lose it, as we saw in Psalm 51. Samson received the Holy Spirit three times. There's a lingering question of whether he lost it due to continued sin. It's a distinct possibility. But point seven on page 15. God, during the age of the law, imparted the Holy Spirit. And we've seen all of these impartations after the law had been given to Moses. We did not see much activity of the Holy Spirit in before that. We did see the creation in Genesis 1:2. We also saw that, was it with Babel, the Tower of Babel, where the Holy Spirit would not strive with man forever or something? And I didn't address that, but that's not, my emphasis was on the impartation of the Holy Spirit, not the actions of the Holy Spirit outside of that. So this leads to this is point seven again. Notice the graphical descriptions of the impartation of the Holy Spirit only occur after giving of the law in Exodus. This leads to the conclusion that the endowment of the Holy Spirit was unique to the dispensation of the Jews and age of the law. This may have been one of the rules governing the administration of the age, or of the law. Point eight, God documented the impartation of the Holy Spirit. There are many passages in the Old Testament during the age of the law as noted above that document the impartation of the Holy Spirit. There may have been others. We know that that all of history is not included in the Old Testament. There's specific things in order for us to learn what God wants us to learn. But there are many things that we know that aren't there. We talked about the book of Leviticus. There's a lot of stuff there, the meaning, the interpretation, understanding of why those are there. Some commentators have mentioned that. We go to the book of Hebrews and we get a lot of understanding of what those sacrifices represented. So there are many things. Was it something Daniel was told? Was it Daniel or John? One of them that he got to see things and God said, "Don't write that down." So we know that there's some things that people knew, and that's what I wanted to get to when we get to the Mishnah and the Talmud. Is the idea of the written word, and then there's the oral tradition. And we've seen that both in Christianity, where the Reformation, they went back to the written word, whereas the church, they were focused on the oral tradition. And I don't know if you've played one of those games where you're sitting around a circle and someone whispers a story in one person's ear and then he's supposed to tell somebody else, and when it comes around, it's totally, totally different. Well, that's oral tradition sometimes. Point nine, God's impartation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was not documented or prophesied in the Old Testament since it was part of the mystery doctrine. Pardon? In the Old Testament. Yeah, it's not prophesied, it's not, the New Testament is a mystery doctrine and it's not found in the Old Testament. So the operation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is not documented in the Old Testament. It is documented in the New Testament. Perhaps I should have added an extra line there. Yeah. Thank you. Note that during the age of the law, the manifestations of the second person of the Trinity, the Son and Angel of the Lord, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, are very different than during the church age. There are different rules of administration for different dispensations. In the church age, Jesus Christ is in heaven with God. The Holy Spirit indwells each believer and every believer, universal indwelling. The filling of the Holy Spirit empowers the believer to manifest the character of Jesus Christ. Hence, the church age believer is now the manifestation of God, as it were, on earth. We manifest the character of Christ, but only when empowered by the Holy Spirit by a faith walk. And then there's that final, I squeezed it in at the bottom of my last page, got this Mike Stollard, I think his name is. So anyhow, I'm done with that, and I'll move on to the fleece, Gideon's fleece, the water's on it and the water's not on it. We'll hopefully get to that next week. Any additional questions or any?
I looked at Balaam.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. So it's likely then that was the Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit wasn't specifically mentioned, and that's maybe why I didn't pick it up. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, let me go into prayer then. Thank you, Father, for all of the blessings that you've given us through your word to help us study and teach and understand, and pray that that your word, wherever it goes, will be the Holy Spirit will help people understand and be able to apply and see what the differences in history of the Holy Spirit. We pray again for our nation, Father. Help us keep on going. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.